Woodman. Now, before we get into this, let me say this up front. Now, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, you need to know that the passage we're going to look at this morning is really heavy. It is direct, and it is sobering. But if I'm candid, I also find it exhilarating and totally inspiring. The prophet Elijah is about to confront 450 prophets of Baal, and he's going to challenge them to a spiritual duel, one that will decisively prove that our God is the God who listens and responds. That's the fun part. It will also show, however, God's swift and searing punishment of sin. That's the sobering part. Admittedly, if you are investigating Christianity, if you're new to this and wondering if this might be something you want to engage in, I'll tell you, this passage might not help a ton. This is exactly the kind of passage that offends our relativistic culture. And it does so because it is completely void of any sort of tolerance for other views or faiths, and unapologetically calls for the worship of God as revealed to us in his word. And as we get into it, you need to know, I want you to know that we at Woodman believe this is true. We actually think this happened. And even more so, we believe that God was totally righteous and justified in doing what he did. What's more is that we believe apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection for sin, we would be facing the very same thing we're going to be looking at. A lot of parents, you know, when you have a complex thing or a hard thing to explain to your kids, we try to soften it, dumb it down, take the hard edges off a little bit so their little minds can get it, you know? And there are parts in Scripture where things are brought down. This is not one of them. This is big boy stuff. This is big girl stuff. It is not for the faint of heart. But if you've been coming to Woodman, you know we look to study God's word, even the parts that are uncomfortable. And I have been praying that some of you would say, this was for me. And so with that, let's pray and look at God's word. Heavenly Father, when I come to passages like this, and it can bother me, the truth is I've forgotten how holy you are. How perfect, how without error. And I think I tend to forget God because I am not perfect. I make a lot of mistakes. God, I thank you for those of us who've trusted in Christ that we can look at this and have no fear. I pray, God, that as let's call it pointed, this passage is, that it would be used of you to draw others of us into that saving faith with Jesus Christ that so many of us enjoy. Lord, help me not to make any mistakes and be glorified in your church, we pray. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're at verse 20. And if you missed last weekend, just to get you up to speed, God had sent Elijah to confront Ahab, telling him that when he appeared before Ahab, God would bring rain, which was much needed because they'd been in a drought for 3.5 years. Apparently, God had also told Elijah to do some other stuff, and he called the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who sat at Jezebel's table to come and meet him. And then he invited all of Israel to come and watch. And Elijah's going to ask a question that we all must answer. A question that we all must answer. We read 1 Kings 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. I think we would find it difficult to imagine the stir this must have caused in Israel. Elijah's been sort of running dark. He's been incognito, undercover for years, and suddenly phones blow up. Twitter is just going manic. Elijah is back. Did you hear what he did? What? He stood in front of Ahab and he called all the prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah to himself and invited us to watch. How did Ahab kill him? No, that's the thing. He didn't. He said, it's okay. We're leaving, getting good seats. Are you in? Now, it would seem the 400 prophets of Asherah who sat at Jezebel's table, they didn't show. At least they're never mentioned. But the 450 prophets of Baal do, and so does a large contingent of the people of Israel. And what's wild is Elijah does not address Ahab. Elijah does not begin by addressing the prophets. Elijah begins by speaking to the people of Israel and says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The Hebrew is a little hard to get into English, but essentially, Elijah's saying what we often say to people, you can't sit on the fence. You need to pick a side. You have to make a choice. You can do this straddling. No longer. If the Lord is God, follow him. If it's Baal, then go after him. But what you cannot do is both. Which, if you've ever caught your children red-handed, if you've ever caught your dog red-handed doing something, would say cats, but they don't care. They have no soul. But children and dogs, when they know they're in trouble, they say nothing. The people of Israel don't say a word. There's nothing they can say. It's silent. And they look at their feet. Now, when we look at this today, we need to remember something. Ancient Israel was dramatically different than these United States of America. Our country, a democracy, our country, rightfully so, freedom of choice, freedom of religion. Ancient Israel was not set up like that. They were never a democracy. They were from the beginning a theocracy. God was the sovereign head of the people, and there was an expectation that they would show complete fidelity and allegiance to him, no exceptions. So Elijah's question is fair. And he's not the first one to ask it. There was a man named Joshua, hundreds of years before, who stood in front of the Israelites, said the very same thing. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Big difference was, in Joshua's day, people were on the program and they were like, we are with you, we will serve God. Hundreds of years later, these people cannot answer. And I will tell you this, it's not just an Old Testament thing. Jesus in the New Testament would say, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. All of us have to make a choice. All of us need to answer this question. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to follow? And then my question, have you chosen wisely? He asks them a question we all must answer, and then he brings a challenge that we each still face. A challenge that we each still face. Look at verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God. I'll call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Now we know from our earlier study that there were other prophets of the Lord in ancient Israel in those days. And Elijah's not denying that. But he is sort of affirming a little bit of holy swagger, a little bit of spiritual moxie by saying, but there's only one here today. Only one standing up against the multitudes. 450. There's one Elijah. Just think about the scope of this. We've got one little Elijah. The 450 prophets of Baal, that's like filling two, depending on your seat configuration, 767s. They didn't have planes back then, though. So maybe they showed up in the 9 coach buses it would have taken to get all those prophets there. I know we feel awkward in front of groups sometimes. We don't like to take a stand. There was 450 prophets of Baal and Elijah. And his little challenge is this. I'm going to get a bull, cut it up and prepare it. You get a bull, cut it up and prepare it. But here's the thing. No one put any fire to it. And then you call upon your guy. I will call upon the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And now the people speak up. That's good. Now here's what's sobering. The prophets of Baal have no hesitation. If anything, they probably thought the contest was tilted in their favor. Baal was considered to be the sun god, the god of the sun. Like if there's anything he can do, he can bring some heat. We have got this. Verse 25. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. Elijah begins by offering to allow them to have the opening kickoff. There's 450 of you. Should be easier for you to get your little bull together. you go first. But this wasn't just kindness. This also was like some spiritual swagger, because this is like sudden death. It wasn't as if Baal lit their thing up that then Elijah was going to get a go too. I mean, they would have killed him, vindicated. But Elijah says, you guys go first. And they begin to call upon Baal from morning to about noon. Oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. It's the same word Elijah accused the Israelites of being. Think of an altar and 450 men going around and around and calling out. You might not know Jesus, but you come into our services at one of our campuses and you get a sense something religious is happening. I mean, people all seem to be in unison. Can you only imagine seeing this sight, 450, and then standing over on the other side is one guy, not partaking, but observing. And then Elijah gets spicy. Verse 27, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of oblation. That's 3 p.m.-ish. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. I know by and large, we tell our kids that they shouldn't trash talk when they feel they're up in a game, right? We try to do that. You don't trash talk. And we also, we don't all hold to it with the same degree as we should, but we also sort of generally, you know, say that sarcasm is not an effective teaching tool. Elijah disregards both. He's a god, right? Maybe you're too quiet. Maybe he's musing. Maybe he's up in his thoughts. Maybe you got to get his attention. Maybe he's in the men's room. That could take a while. Maybe he's on a journey. Is he napping? What's sad is for the prophets of Baal, they don't take it as sarcasm. They sort of agree. We got to crank this thing. And as was their custom, they take swords, they take lances, and they start cutting themselves. Blood is rushing. 450 men, blood pouring out, trying to stir and awake their God. Just as an aside, one of the beautiful things about the God of the Bible is he will never ask us to harm ourselves. What's tragic, he was willing to ask his son to be beaten, to be wounded for our transgressions. But he promises us from the get-go. He says, before a word is even on your tongue, I know it together. If you have an issue, just talk to me, and I will be listening. You need never do something like this. And then again at 3 p.m., the author has now said it three times. No answer. No one was listening. Make no mistake about it. and in deference to the prophets of Baal, they wholeheartedly believed they were right. These were not people who thought, man, now our gig is up. These were not people who were trying behind the scenes to conjure up something, to give an appearance. No, these 450 men were doing what they believed to be true and what they had been taught. And when Baal didn't respond, they just went to the next page and started cutting themselves. They thought they were on the right page. But there was no answer. No one was listening. Nothing happened. Now, I realize that we are some thousands of years removed from this. This is a challenge we still face. There are people in our world that do not hold what we hold to be true. And I'll tell you, they are not trying to be, they're not trying to be mean about it. They're not trying just to step to us. They're not disgruntled. They don't want to just ruin your lunch hour by being contrary. They actually believe they're right. They believe their thing is true. And it does run contrary to God as he's been revealed in his word. But I wish it sort of stopped there. Because even among us in the church, even among us who profess faith in Jesus, we still believe some things that aren't true. And we still kind of go after it hardcore ourselves. A lot of followers of Jesus that think their sins have been forgiven because of him still think if they got a bigger house, things would get better. That new car, the promotion, a little more status, better behaved kids. And we don't jump around or limp in circles. But a lot of us are worshiping at false altars too. When I asked, who do you follow? I know a lot of you would say it's Jesus. But are you listening to anything else? From the spiritual places, do we look anything like these men? Is there a chance you're here and you're calling to the wrong God? Is your thing working for you? This is not just a challenge for ancient Israel. It's one that we still face. And there's a reality that each of us must recognize. Look at verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. So now it's about 3 p.m. Prophets of Baal have been going 6+ hours. Nothing happens. And then Elijah again speaks to the people and says, okay, bring it in. And we are first now alerted to the presence of what used to be an altar to God. But like some ancient relic, it's come into disrepair. Why? They weren't using it. So Elijah begins to repair the altar. And then he goes and he gets 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel. And a little Bible history 101, this in of itself was a bit of a slam because the nation of Israel had split, became two nations, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. And Elijah visibly is like, you may have two different kings, but we were set up as one people, 12. God called us Israel, and he is the sovereign. And he puts the altar back together. And then he digs this trench. It would hold about 4 gallons worth around it. And then he commences to call them to drench the thing. 4 jars of water filled and poured out 3 different times until the entire thing was saturated, so much so that the trench was filled. Then verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. The prophets of Baal had been calling out for some 6+ hours. We don't know when they started, but it was the morning, went till noon. At noon, they started cutting themselves, and now it's 3 p.m. I have read Elijah's prayer like 28 times this week. Every single time, I'm coming in between 16 and 17 seconds. Elijah's prayer is, on average, it was like 16.7 seconds. But it was insightful. You are the God of Israel. I am your servant. And this was your idea. And he's looking for an answer from God. Why? So that people will know that you are God. And in doing so, you'll turn their hearts back to you. If you ever hear a Christian say to you, and you don't know Jesus, and they say, I'm praying for you, we're praying that God would reveal himself to you and turn your heart to him. We want that for you. And thousands of years ago, Elijah was praying the same thing. Verse 38, 16.7 seconds worth of praying. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. It wasn't just the offering got roasted. The offering was gone. The altar and stones were gone. All the water, gone. Even the dust that had been around, obliterated, gone. He absolutely consumed everything. And those people, standing there like cats, get a heart and fall down. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Their sins had been atoned for on that sacrifice. But the prophets of Baal had dug their heels in. They did not look to God for the forgiveness of sin. And God brought searing punishment, verse 40. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. obviously, in our culture, to slaughter somebody for not holding to what we believe is offensive. And rightly so. But ancient Israel was not these United States of America. And right from the get-go, as a theocracy expected to show 100% allegiance and commitment to God, God was very protective of his children. Do you have kids? Are you protective of your children? Do you want them safe? Do you lock the door when you go to bed at night? Do you hold their hand when you're crossing a street? If you get that, why would God not want his people to be led astray and fall in sin? But God knew it was going to happen, so he said, when it does in Israel, when someone tries to lead people astray, that is a capital punishment offense. And even though the prophets of Baal had been operating with a tremendous degree of immunity for an awfully long time, and even though the prophets of Baal wholeheartedly thought that they were onto the new thing and the better thing and the right thing, God's law was still in effect. And the sins of the people having been atoned for upon that altar, the punishment for sin also had to be delivered. Listen, even today, the punishment for sin is still death. The difference today is that it's not a burnt offering that pays the penalty for our iniquity. It was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who gave his life in our place. Every single one of us, every single person born on the planet has sinned, and in doing so, separated themselves from God. And the Old Testament system of sacrifice, something had to die, blood needed to be shed. Problem was, not enough lambs, not enough bulls. People kept sinning. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. And as such, he had no sin nature. He never, ever sinned. He deserved no punishment. So Jesus looked at you, he looked at me, and he said, I will die in your place. I will take your punishment upon myself. And he offers us forgiveness. The penalty for sin still is death. The choice is, do you want to acknowledge his death in your place? Or do you just want to take it on your own? We are still very passionate about idolatry. It's just that in Christ, this is not our thing to go judgmental on people who don't believe what we believe, because we too have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and we just want people to have what we have. And we know that our God told us that he will one day judge. We need to recognize this reality. Obviously, because I know we have people who don't agree with us. If we're wrong, I don't know what to tell you. I'm wasting a lot of time in my life. But if we're right, this matters. And whether you're in this room at Rock Rimmon, whether you're at another campus, looking at me on a screen, do some of you, having never thought it before, are you starting to think we're right? You need only confess your sin and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and you will be spared. It's a reality we all must recognize, and it ends with a faith we all should have. Look at verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of the rushing rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again." This happened seven times. And at the seventh time, he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. All of this had started. Why? The people had sinned, and God was going to bring a drought to get their attention. God says, "You're going to go show yourself to Ahab. I'm going to make it rain. We're going to forgive people's iniquity through this epic burnt offering. And then we're going to bring God's judgment against sin." And the only thing that they were waiting on is the rain. And no surprise, all this happens, and then there's the sound of rain. And Elijah's like, "Ahab, you're going to need to go get a bite. Go have some food." But then Elijah curiously goes up onto Mount Carmel. And at Mount Carmel, you get this beautiful view of the sea. But Elijah wasn't looking. Elijah was on his knees with his head between his knees, praying for the rain to come. And now we're first introduced to his servant. He had a guy. And Elijah's praying, but he won't get up. And he keeps telling his servant, "Go look now." Servant looks, nothing. Elijah prays more. "How about now?" Nothing. "Go check now. Do you want to look? I'm telling you I'm looking. There's nothing. Just go look." On the seventh time, looking across, he's like, "It's kind of like a cloud, like a man's hand coming." And Elijah gets up and he sees it, and he's like, "Tell Ahab to get going, because this rain's going to be harsh, and his little chariot's going to be like mudded out." And then, in what is going to lead to the letdown we study next week, it appears to me that Elijah thought this was it. Jezreel is where Ahab had a summer home. It's where his wife Jezebel was. And to me, it would seem that Elijah thought it's over, like Ahab's certainly going to connect the dots now. And so he runs the 17 miles, and in doing so, outpaces the horse and chariot to get there first. And there's two things I want to close with. God is not angry, but he is holy. God is not an angry God, but he is holy. That is, he cannot tolerate sin or iniquity. But here's the thing. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. No matter what you did last night, no matter how you've been living for the last several months, if you've confessed Christ as Lord and asked him to forgive you your sin, at this very moment in present time when he looks at you, he sees only the righteousness of Christ. And we feel conviction when we fail. We know that we stumble, and we should get back up and seek to live the way he's called us to live. But when he looks at us, he only sees righteousness. And if you found yourself praying, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation because I'm not feeling it anymore because you've been doing wrong things." The Israelites had been doing wrong things, and they will actually continue to do wrong things, but God still brought the rains to refresh them. And if you need that joy, if you need the refreshment that comes from the perfect work of Jesus Christ in your life, acknowledge your wrong, and I tell you, he will nourish and water your soul. God loves you, and he demonstrated that through his son, Jesus Christ. But here's the other thing, and this one might just be for me. I have spent a good portion of my life studying this book, and it was this week that I saw this for the first time, and it really rocked me. Elijah clearly was a man who believed God at his promises. He took great risk. He stood before hundreds, right? He believed God at his word. But Elijah wasn't going to quit until he saw it. What had God said to Elijah? Go show yourself to Ahab, and then the rain will come. Then we find out there was also this little 450 prophet situation. Check, check, check. And what does Elijah hear? The sound of rain. But Elijah couldn't see it yet. And so he gets down on his knees. He won't even get up. He's like, I am not stopping until the rain comes because we can't do this any longer. 3.5 years, people are in need. God, you promised it would rain. Do you see the clouds yet? No. God, you promised you'd bring the rain. Is it there? No. Heavenly Father, keep your word. I tell you what. I want to pray more like that. There are many things that God has promised me, but if I don't see it right away, I walk away. God longs for none to perish. Promise. He takes no joy in anyone perishing. Do you have people you know that you think are perishing? Are you still praying for them? God has promised. God is the God who not only listens, he responds. And even when we know it's coming, this man of God kept praying until it did. I want to be more like that. Do you? He is exalted over all. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He invites us to pray more. Let's be the people who do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sobering the weight of sin is, and direct your punishment for it. Father, I pray that the grace that we enjoy never causes us to become flippant, never causes us to look down upon someone else who does not believe what we believe. Your words are the gift of life. You have raised us from the spiritually dead, and now you see only the righteousness of Christ. Father, we declare you are exalted over all. Father, we pray that more and more men and women, young and old, would find what we have found in you. And God, would we be people who love well and pray more until that day you wrap this thing up and call us home. In the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.